This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The Sharia, he wants to teach us, as it taught us, many things. Just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with a particular strength, whether it is a financial strength or a physical strength or authoritative strength, it does not give you the right to have pride over someone, and at the same time it doesn't give you that right for you to put it over them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَخْفِدْ جَنَاحَكَ لِمَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Oh Muhammad, lower your wings to the believers who had followed you. What does that mean, lower your wing? Lower your wing means that you lower yourself, humble yourself towards those who follow you. Whether they are rich or poor, whether they are strong or weak, whether they are healthy or unhealthy, whether they are those with authority or no authority, whether they are those with the big tribes, they belong to a big tribe or a small tribe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands me that I lower my wings to everyone. And lowering your wings in Arabic, even though sometimes in English it is an idiom that some of them might use, but in Arabic, okay, lower your wings means that you humble yourself. You humble yourself. وَخْفِدْ جَنَاحَكَ. Lower your wing means humble yourself towards someone. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an al-Kareem to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَخْفِدْ جَنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. O Muhammad, lower your wings to the believers. It means that humble yourself to the believers. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Qur'an al-Kareem about you as a son or a daughter, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and lower your wings to your parents. Lower your wings to, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and ask Allah azza wa jalla, Allah commands you that you lower your wings to them. Lower your wings to your parents means humble yourself to your parents. So lower your wings means humble yourself to them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he lowers his wings, which means humble yourself to the believers. Any believer. And we'll see now how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam elaborated on this point and focused on this point. When it comes to lowering yourself, which means humbling yourself to anyone. These days, especially if I'm not a religious person or someone who has some spiritual element in their life, I only lower my wings to someone that I fear. But if someone who's lower than me, I'll force them to lower themselves to me. SubhanAllah, we've got that pride. I like to always be at the top of people. It's a nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created in us. It's something that's embedded in us that we always like to be higher than everyone else. We like to be the people with authority. It's a nature in us. And really that you find people really lower themselves or humble themselves naturally. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُمْ تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and saying to the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, O Muhammad, endure and have patience with those people who are surrounding you. And then Allah azza wa jalla continues to say, those people are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the day and night, and do not turn your face or your eyes away from them. تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. That you are trying to acquire and achieve something of this dunya. What's this verse referring to? My brothers and my sisters, the nature of the prophets and the messengers, the nature of the very beginning followers of the prophets and the messengers in general, are always the poor and the needy. And that's why when Abu Sufyan met with Caesar, when he met with Caesar or Heraclius, Caesar or Heraclius at that time, when he met with him, Heraclius asked him about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam after receiving a correspondent or after receiving a correspondence or receiving a letter from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he asked Abu Sufyan about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam. One of the questions that he asked Abu Sufyan, who are the followers of Muhammad? So Abu Sufyan at that time, he said, the majority or the vast majority of the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are the poor, the needy, the slaves, and the ex-slaves, and the weak ones, and the ones that then come from prominent tribes. So Heraclius later on, what did he say? He said, when he answered me that, I knew that he's a prophet. Because the majority of the prophets, their main and predominant followers are usually the weak, the poor, the needy, and those who are ex-slaves. Why is it that caliber of people or that category of people usually respond to the call of the prophets and messengers? Because especially back then, where oppression was a noble thing, oppression was considered to be a noble thing, according to some of those states or some of those people, where the rich has the power over the poor, the one that comes from a big tribe has an influence over someone that comes from a smaller tribe, the one that comes from this race has an influence over someone that comes from a different race. So you find that the poor, the needy, the weak, and those who come from smaller tribes, they correspond, they correspond and relate to the call of the prophets and the messengers, because the call of the prophets and messengers is enhancing them in life, is making them better people. And that's why you'll find that the majority of the prophets and the messengers, the very beginning people who follow them in the early stages of their da'wah and their call, are always of those who are poor and needy, and those who are slaves and ex-slaves, and those who are weak, and those who don't have prominence in society. So that's why, even with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was those who were weak, those who were poor, those who were needy, those who were slaves, those who were ex-slaves, those who were non-Arabs, those who did not come from prominent tribes, were the very beginning followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what happened here? What happened here? And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse. The prominent people amongst the people of Quraysh, the chiefs of the people of Quraysh, those who were chiefs and leaders, and those who come from prominent tribes, and those who are known to be the chiefs of the Arab, and those who are known to be the chiefs of the people of Quraysh, what happened is they objected to the da'wah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying to Muhammad, you want us, who we are the chiefs of the Arabs and we are the chiefs of the people of Quraysh, you want us to be sitting in the same gathering as those poor people and those needy people and those slaves and ex-slaves like Bilal and Suhaib and like Ammar bin Yasir and his family and so on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying to him, O Muhammad, you have patience over those people that are surrounding, that surround you. You must have patience over those people who are around you, those people who are surrounding you, because they are the ones who are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the day and night. They are the ones who are fearing Allah azza wa jalla. They are the ones who are sincerely following you, even though you have been put under a lot of pressure by the chiefs of the people of Quraysh, that they are refusing to be in the same gathering, in the same meeting points as those poor and weak and needy. Well, you must also give these people their right and give them the attention they deserve. And the famous verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an entire surah and named after Abasa wa Tawalla, Anja'a wal A'ma. When Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah is referring to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abasa, the one that frowned. Who is the one that frowned? It was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He frowned sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam frown? Is when Abdullah ibn Maktoum, who was a blind man, not only a blind man, he was a weak man. Not only he was a weak man, he was a poor man. Not only he was also a poor man. He comes from a non-prominent tribe. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in one of his da'wah journeys or one of his da'wah sessions with the people of Quraysh, while he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking to some of the chiefs of the people of Quraysh, and in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he managed to attract their attention while in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was engaging with them, and he felt some hope that these people are listening to him and they are paying attention to him. During that moment while the Prophet ﷺ is engaging with them, Abdullah ibn Maktoum came to the Prophet ﷺ, not knowing the circumstance that the Prophet ﷺ was in, that the Prophet ﷺ is occupied and is talking to the chiefs of the people of Quraysh. So Abdullah ibn Maktum, because of his nature as a blind man, didn't know the Prophet ﷺ was sitting down, speaking to the people of Quraysh and the chiefs of Quraysh. If he saw what the Prophet ﷺ was doing, 100% this companion would have abstained away or kept away from interrupting the Prophet ﷺ. So Abdullah ibn Maktum, while he was walking in the streets of Mecca, he heard the voice of the Prophet ﷺ. So he came closer to the gathering of the Prophet ﷺ. And then he said to the Prophet ﷺ, while he was heavily engaged with the people and the chiefs of Quraysh, he says to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Allimni mimma allamaka Allah." Teach me what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taught him. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ignored him. And then again he said, "O Messenger of Allah, teach me what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taught you." So the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ignored him. Because he was, not because he wanted to ignore him or look down at him or despise him or he doesn't want to give him the time of the day. It's because the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in a circumstance that he was occupied in engaging with the chiefs of the people of Quraysh. So and then the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam frowned, and then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ignored him. So what did Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala reveal in the Quran Kareem? Abasa wa tawalla. When Muhammad frowned and Muhammad ignored the blind man that came to him, and ja'ahu al-a'ma. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala admonished his beloved Prophet and Messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Quran and made them verses to be recited to the Day of Judgment. Where Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is admonishing the Prophet Alayhi Salatu Wasallam by saying, when Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam frowned, when the blind man came to him asking him for questions, and then the Prophet Alayhi Salatu Wasallam, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, of course, Allah taught him, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's a human being, and he's the most perfect human being, but he doesn't know everything about everything. He knows everything about Islam, but obviously he's a human being. There are some mistakes that he makes, not sins. Prophets and messengers don't commit or make any sins, but they make mistakes. And that was an innocent mistake that was made by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah Azza wa Jalla continues to mention in the Quran Kareem, when those who do not want to pay attention to him, he gives them all the attention they want. And those who really want to follow him, he ignores them. Who's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to? Allah is referring to Muhammad. What does Aisha say? And this is a point for you. Aisha says, by Allah, if the Quran Kareem was made by Muhammad and written by Muhammad, one of the first verses that Muhammad will remove is that. Because how could someone be writing a book and here I am, I'm an author of a book and I'm writing about me and I'm writing about what I'm calling for and then in that book I'm telling myself off. It doesn't happen. So one of the proofs and evidence that we have that the Quran is the book of Allah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonished the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Quran al-Kareem, and there are verses and they continue to be verses to be recited to the Day of Judgment. One of those verses that also Aisha mentions, and she says, one of the verses that if really Muhammad had written this Quran, he would have removed before anything else. وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْضَ الْأَقَوِيلَ أَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينَ ثُمَّ لَقَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينَ. If Muhammad was to make up or fabricate anything on our behalf, we'll destroy him. Subhanallah, I'm writing a book and then I'll say in the book, and if I do anything, I'll destroy myself. It doesn't make sense. That's why the Quran Kareem is one of the book. The Quran Kareem is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran Kareem is the sacred book from Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here in this verse in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to humble himself and continue embracing and continue socializing and intermingling with those who are weak and poor, those who are in need and those who don't come from prominent tribes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verse that I recited in Salat al-Maghrib, فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, and about the orphan, do not reproach the orphan or admonish the orphan or tell the orphan off. Nor that you reject or you abusively or forcefully or in an aggressive way, you aggressively reject the one that's begging. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the orphan, look after him. This is an orphan, he doesn't have a father. And what defines an orphan, by the way? An orphan in the Sharia is any boy or girl that lost their father, not mother, lost their father before the age of puberty. So after they reach the age of puberty, they are no longer what? Orphans. A few brothers introduced me, you know this brother? Yeah, mashallah, this brother, his name is Muhammad, he's about 50 years old, he's an orphan. Sure enough, another 50 years old. He's on his deathbed. Orphan over what? Or someone who's 25 years old, he's an orphan. No. We only call someone an orphan before the age of puberty. Once they reach the age of puberty, even if they are 14, 15 years old, in the Sharia, they're no longer considered to be as orphans. Okay? And an orphan is someone that lost their father, not their mother. Yes, the one that lost their mother, in one way or another, they are orphan in a different way. But why does the Sharia sympathize a lot more with the one that lost their father than the one that lost their mother? Because when you lose your mother, you lose emotions. But when you lose your father, you lose your provision in your life. And you lose your security. You lose a lot more. Even though emotion is very important, but you lose a lot more when you don't have a father. Because you lose your provision. You lose your income. You lose your security. Instability. But if you have your father, everything's there except emotions. That's why the Sharia refers to it as a yatim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, do not aggressively reject the beggar. Sometimes, you know, you get someone that begs. Especially when you go to the Muslim countries. We just came from Saudi. And there's a lot of beggars, even though this year, subhanAllah, the number had reduced a lot. But sometimes someone comes and begs. And some people, because they've got the money, they throw the money in their face. Or they tell them, get out of here. Or don't ask. Or get lost. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. Don't aggressively reject them. You don't have to give them. If you don't want to give, don't give. But don't aggressively reject them. Okay, just say, look, I don't have anything to give you that. But just because they are begging doesn't mean you take advantage of them. You find some people that start taking advantage of them. They make mockery of them. They start pushing them around. They start making fun of them. That's haram. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, فَذَلِكَ Okay, رَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمُ وَلَا يَحُضُّ عَلَى طَعَمِ الْمِسْكِينِ. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse about the one that rejects the religion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions one of the descriptions and the qualities of those who reject the religion are those who aggressively reject the orphan or aggressively reject the beggar. In this hadith, which is the first hadith in this chapter, عن سعد بن أبي وقاص رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كنا مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ستة نفر فقال المشركون للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اطرد هؤلاء لا يسترئون علينا وكنت أنا وابن مسعود ورجل من هديل وبلال ورجلان لست أسميهما فوقع في نفس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما شاء الله يقع فحدث نفسه فأنزل الله عز وجل تعالى ولا تطرد الذين يدعون ربهم بالغداة والعشي يريدون وجهه. So here Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who he says about himself, I was the sixth person to embrace Islam. And he says, at one stage, Islam was only six people. And he was the sixth person that embraced Islam. So he was from the early comers to Islam. He says that I was with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with six other companions. And he says, and he even names those companions. And he says, me, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, two other men from Hudayl, Bilal, and two other men that I don't want to mention them. Now, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he was an Arab, but he came from a non-prominent tribe. And that plays a big deal amongst the Arabs back then, even these days, but not as much as used to play back then. When you come from a prominent tribe, you are someone. Like I've got tribe, like I've got a back, and that's why they call another name or another synonym name for a tribe, according to the Arabs, is back. Who's your back? Like who's your tribe? It used to be very tribal. And if you don't have a tribe behind you, you're open and you are prone to be attacked. You are prone to be taken advantage of. You are prone to be fought against. You are prone to be those who take advantage of. You are like someone that people can prey on. So, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he comes from an Arab tribe, but not from a prominent Arab tribe. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he comes from a prominent tribe, but not a very, very prominent tribe. Bilal was an ex-slave. He was an Abyssinian. And two other men from two other tribes. Here, they came to him, the people of Quraysh. Here, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he says, while us six were with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the chiefs of the people of Quraysh came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, and they said, oh Muhammad, don't allow these people to sit down with us. And then you give them more courage.
Come over us.
So they wanted to reject them because they had that tribal thought. They had that tribal aspect in their minds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and never ever reject those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the day and night, seeking His pleasure. Never ever reject those who want to please Allah azza wa jal. So if someone wants to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, never look down at him. And sometimes, even we do that amongst Muslims. We just came from Hajj, and we Australians, because we come from a first world country, and we have a lot of money and wealth, and a dollar here, like $100 is so easy to get, while other people, they'll live 10 years before they get that $100 in their pocket. Sometimes you could see people having that pride, and they look down at other cultures. Or even Arabs looking down at non-Arabs. Or someone who's rich looking down at someone who's poor. Or someone who's big looking down at someone who's small. This happens and it's embedded in us. But we need to restrain that. We need to control that. It shouldn't control us. And that's what makes me a mu'min. Is that I control those aspects of my life. I don't allow those aspects to control me. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Oh Muhammad, don't you ever reject those who want the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. Even if they are poor. Even if they are weak. Even if they come from non-prominent tribes. For the sake of pleasing those who are chiefs. For the sake of pleasing the leaders of Quraysh. For the sake of pleasing some of those prominent people from the people of Quraysh." And one of the reasons that some of the leaders and the chiefs of Quraysh refused to follow the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is this. Does Muhammad want us to be on the same level as those who are poor and needy? Muhammad wants to deal with us. We are the chiefs of Quraysh. We are the chiefs of the Arabs. That's how they used to look at themselves. And yes, they were the chiefs of Quraysh. And because they were the custodians of Mecca, because they were the custodians of Mecca, they were the chiefs of the Arabs. Those who are the custodians of Mecca, they are the chiefs of the Arabs. So they used to say, we are the chiefs of Quraysh. We are the chiefs of Arabs. Muhammad wants to put us on the same level as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Muhammad wants to put us on the same level as Bilal ibn Rabah. Muhammad wants to put us on the same level as everyone else. We're not going to follow this religion. It was ego. It was pride. It was pride and ego that made these people reject the call of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam, don't you ever reject those who want the pleasure of Allah azza wa jal. In this next hadith, okay, in which Abi Hubayra, A'idh ibn Amr, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, أن أبا سفيان أتى على سلمان وصهيب وبلال في نفر فقالوا ما أخذت سيوف الله من عدو الله ما أخذها فقال أبو بكر radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, أتقولون هذا لشيخ قريش وسيدهم فأتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأخبره فقال يا أبو بكر لعلك أغضبتهم لئن كنت أغضبتهم لقد أغضبت ربك فأتاه فقال يا إخوتا أغضبتكم فقالوا لا يغفر الله لك يا أخي. سبحان الله. How beautiful is the quality of the Sahaba رضي الله تعالى عنهم. Here this Sahaba رضي الله تعالى عنه, he says, and his name is A'idh رضي الله تعالى عنه, he says that while Salman, Suhaib and Bilal, these are three companions, Salman, Suhaib and Bilal, those three companions before Islam, they were a lower class, they were a lower caste of people in the society of the Arabs. And we don't have casting, we don't have anything that casts people. He is this and that. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, leave it, it is rotten, it's under my feet to the day of judgment. We don't have caste, we don't have casting, levels, or we don't have a casting system in our deen. We don't have a casting system. You're a Muslim. That's what makes you better than everyone else. But the Arabs, they had a casting system. So now, Salman, Suhaib and Bilal, there are three companions. Three non-Arabs. Salman is a Persian, Bilal is Abyssinian, Suhaib is Roman. Those three companions before Islam, there were nobodies amongst the Arabs. They were looked down at. There were people who didn't even have any respect. But when they became Muslims, what did they say about Salman? They were fighting, the Sahaba and the Arabs were fighting over who Salman belongs to. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he's from my tribe. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam connected him to his tribe. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu is another companion that the Sahaba used to say, he is our master. And who's that? That's Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. After he was a slave, that people would not even give him the time of the day. Suhaib is the one that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, by Allah, he had succeeded in his trade. By Allah, he had succeeded in his trade. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam praised each one of those companions, and later on, each one of those companions were considered to be a prominent sahaba. That we name our children after their names. We name our children after their names, like Bilal and Suhaib and Salman, because of our love to these people. But before Islam, these people were a lower caste in society. And then they became the prominent people in Islam. What happened is Abu Sufyan, who was one of the chiefs, and at one stage he was the ultimate chief of the people of Quraysh. He went past Suhaib, Salman and Bilal. So what did they say to him? They said to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't punished you yet, or the enemy of Allah. So Abu Bakr looked at him and he said, how could you and dare you speak to one of the chiefs of the people of Quraysh like that? So Abu Bakr went, he felt a bit guilty, and he felt bad over what he did, or he said to the Sahaba. So he went to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeking his advice on this matter. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to him? Did you look at it that Abu Bakr is one of the closest people to him, and he comes from a very prominent tribe, and Abu Sufyan also is the chief of the people of Quraysh, and they should have not spoken to him that way? And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, no, Abu Bakr, go back to your brothers. Go back to this Bilal, the Abyssinian, and go back to this Salman, the Persian, and go back to this Suhaib, the Roman. Those people that no one would even look at him and give him the time of the day, go back to them and apologize from them. Because if you upset them, you upset Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you upset them, you displease Allah azza wa jal. So Abu Bakr went to them and he said, oh my brothers, did I upset you in any way? So they said, no, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon you, O our brother, and forgive you. Subhanallah. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though he grew up in a tribal atmosphere, in a tribal environment, in an environment that was all about this casting system and who comes from this tribe and who comes from that tribe and their connection and so on. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not hesitate to say that even though Abu Sufyan is the chief of the people of Quraysh, but at the end of the day, your brothers in Islam are a lot more important than him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us that we lower our wings, we humble ourselves to the poor and the needy, and even to someone who is not renowned or someone who is not prominent in the community. And usually prominence comes because of wealth or because of authority or because of fame or because of knowledge. But you've got people who are not prominent, that are non-prominent people, are just humble people. You need to lower yourself to this person and humble yourself to him. Just because this person could be from a different culture or from different race or from different country, or this person is poor or this person is not someone that's known to be strong or tough, it doesn't mean you could put it over him. In our slang words, it doesn't mean you could put it over him. It doesn't mean that you could take advantage of him. And that's why you see that in the character of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, never ever sallallahu alaihi wasallam had pride over anyone. And that moment that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not give the attention that Abdullah ibn Maktoum, this blind companion, deserves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonished him severely in the Quran al-Kareem and made them verses to be recited to the Day of Judgment. It's not like that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept it, Allah azza wa jalla kept it hidden. It's not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't talk about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a verse in the Quran al-Kareem to be recited to the Day of Judgment for us to know the high status of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the authenticity of the Quran, and also always to humble yourself to those who are non-prominent in your eyes. In this next hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Ana wa kafilul yatimi في الجنة هكذا وأشار بالسبابة والوسطى وفرج بينهما." النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم says, "Me and the caretaker of the orphan are together like this in the Jannah." And النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم took out his middle finger and forefinger or index finger, and النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم made it like this. And some narrations says they were together, and النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم split between the two fingers. "Me and the caretaker of the orphan are like this in the hereafter in the Jannah." Subhanallah, why? Because you are taking care of someone who's disadvantaged. Yes, the orphan is disadvantaged. He's disadvantaged in not having a father or a father figure in his life. He's disadvantaged that he doesn't have that security. He's disadvantaged that doesn't have that protection. He's disadvantaged that doesn't have someone to resort to. And because you are looking after someone who's disadvantaged, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it from amongst those that will enter the paradise with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In another hadith, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, "After Allah resurrects me, I'll see a woman hanging on the doors of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or on the gates of the paradise and other narrations, or on the throne of Allah azza wa jal. There's no doors to the throne. It was the doors of the paradise hanging on the throne of Allah, or hanging on the doors of the Jannah. And who is she? She is the one that looked after the orphans. She is the one that looked after the orphans. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, me and the one that looks after the yatim, the one that takes care of the yatim, will be together in the hereafter. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made that with his hands. Here Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also says, لَيْسَ الْمِسْكِينُ الَّذِي تَرُبْدُهُ التَّمْرَةُ وَالتَّمْرَتَانِ وَلَا اللُّقْمَةُ وَاللُّقْمَتَانِ إِنَّمَا الْمِسْكِينُ الَّذِي يَتَعَفَّفُ. He says alayhi salatu wa sallam, the miskeen, the needy. Okay, we've got faqir and we've got miskeen. Faqir is poor, needy is miskeen. And the difference between faqir and miskeen, miskeen is a bit of a higher class than the poor. Okay, and the scholars define it in this way. They say a poor person is the one that needs $100 a week and only has 5 or 10. The miskeen is the one that needs $100 a week and has got 50. So a miskeen is someone that has a bit of more wealth than the faqir. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, the true miskeen, the true needy, is not the one that if you give him a date or you give him food or you give him a bit of food or you give him something and he just walks away. The true miskeen is the one that prevents himself from begging. Begging is not a good quality. Begging is not a good quality. The upper hand is more beloved to Allah Azza wa Jalla than the lower hand. And even though you're in need, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises. Allah praises the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, in which he says, تَحْسَبُهُمْ أَغْنِيَاءَ مِنَ التَّعَفُّفِ. You think they are wealthy because they never open their hands and beg and ask anyone for anything. You think they are so wealthy, but these people are doing it so hard. These people are so struggling in their life, but you think they are so poor, they are so comfortable. Why? Because they never beg. Begging is not a good quality. Even though the highest rate of beggars in the world, in the Muslim world, subhanAllah. But begging is not a good quality. Begging is not a good quality. And the true miskeen, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam says in this hadith, the true miskeen is not the one that goes and asks people for money. The one that has ta'affuf. And what's iffa? Iffa means having that pride of not asking people. You need to have that pride. Not pride over people. That pride that you don't ask people. You prevent yourself from asking people even though you're in need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised those people in the Quran al-Kareem. Here, the next hadith in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, مَنْ عَالَ جَارِيَتَيْنِ حَتَّى تَبْلُغَى جَاءَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَنَا وَهُوَ كَهَاتَيْنِ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this hadith, anyone that takes care of their daughters. So you've got two daughters. In this hadith, he says two daughters. In another hadith, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam starts off with three daughters. Anyone that has three daughters. And he takes care of them, Allah will give him the Jannah. So one sahabi says, oh, Messenger of Allah, what about if someone has two daughters? He takes care of them until they reach the age of maturity. That's the condition. You take care of them, you upbring them, you bring them up, you raise them, you feed them, you educate them, until they reach the age of maturity and then they get married. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you look after three of your daughters, you take care of them, you upbring them, you raise them, and you give them their rights until the age of maturity, Allah gives you the Jannah. Then one of the sahabis says, what about if someone has two? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, even if he's got two daughters. In another hadith, another companion says, what about if someone has one daughter? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, even if he's got one daughter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him the Jannah. Why? Because a girl, she's not disadvantaged, but she can be taken advantage of. A woman, she can't be taken advantage of. Because, I don't want to say she's weak, but she's more vulnerable than a man in some areas. Men these days are vulnerable in other areas than women. Okay, let's be fair. But she can't be taken advantage of. She can't be vulnerable in some areas. And because of her modesty and shyness, people can take advantage of her. That's why the father is like a protection to her. Her guardian is like a protection to her. So if someone has three daughters, he takes care of them. And he feeds them and educates them and gives them their rights until they reach the age of maturity, this person will enter the Jannah. What about two? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him the Jannah. What about one? Allah azza wa jalla give him the Jannah. Subhanallah. And they say women are oppressed in Islam. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith, he says if someone has three daughters who looks after him until the age of maturity, Allah will give him the Jannah. Two ends up in the Jannah. One ends up in the Jannah. Why girls over boys? Because girls can be taken advantage of. They are vulnerable, they are modest, they are shy. And that's why it goes back to the same topic and chapter that we're speaking about. Here there's another hadith here that Aisha says, دخلت علي امرأة ومعها ابنتان لها تسأل فلم تجد عندي شيئا غير تمرة واحدة فأعطيتهما إياها فقسمتها بين ابنتيها ولم تأكل منها ثم قامت فخرجت فدخل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم علينا فأخبرته فقال من ابتلي من هذه البنات بشيء فأحسن إليهن كنا له سترا من النار كنا له سترا من النار. Aisha says رضي الله تعالى عنها that once a mother came to my place and she had two daughters, so she knocked on my door asking and begging and asking for food. So I gave her, the only thing I had is one date. Subhanallah. The house of the Prophet ﷺ, the entire household, only has one date. And we opened the fridge and wallahi, we are so confused where to start from. The house of the Prophet ﷺ had only one date. So Aisha grabbed that date and subhanallah, she sacrificed that date and gave it to that mother. So what did that mother do, that humble mother do? She divided the date into two pieces and gave one to her daughter and the other one to the other daughter. And she didn't eat anything from it. She was amazed to see, look at this sacrifice, that the mother is sacrificing for the sake of her daughters. Look, she split it into two halves, one to one of her daughters, the other one. She didn't eat from it. So when the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ came back, she mentioned that to the Prophet ﷺ. So the Nabi ﷺ, he says, anyone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests him, and he used the word ibtulia, tests him, with girls like this, poor, weak, orphan, and they look after him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the Jannah. Look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them in return. And this is a mother during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with two daughters. She doesn't have food to eat. She came to someone and a house that doesn't even have food to eat, and that's the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it had only one day. And she sacrificed the only day that she had. Maybe that day was a dinner for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Aisha. Half for the Prophet and half for Aisha. But they sacrificed it for this lady, for this woman and her orphan children or her orphan daughters. She split it between the two daughters. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her the Jannah in return. Ya ikhwani, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us that we humble ourselves to everyone. I'll leave you with the final story of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an. During the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one of his servants that used to look after the affairs of Umar ibn Khattab, he was a young man. And Umar ibn Khattab had this custom in him, one of his qualities, that every night he'll walk around and check up on people and see the rest of the people, the flock of his nation, his people, his community. So once Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, while he was checking up on the rest of the people in his community, he heard a mother with her children. So there was a mother and she had children, and those children were orphans. And he heard those children crying. Why are they crying? Not because the father is not buying them PlayStation, or because they're not going to get the recent game, or because they're not going to get the recent bike, or because they're not going to get the nicest of food. They were crying out of hunger. Now, which one of our kids ever cries out of hunger? Which one of your children had ever cried out of hunger? Crying, I'm hungry. These days, they cry because you feed them too much. Subhanallah, during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, people will cry out of hunger. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the strongest man, the strongest leader and ruler standing on the face of this earth at that time, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, is going around checking up on his flock, checking up on his people. He sees a mother with her orphan children that their father passed away, crying out of hunger. And subhanallah, what does the mother do? The mother, just to occupy the kids, she says, I'm going to cook food for you. So she gets the pot, she turns off and lights on the fire. She puts rocks inside that pot and she starts to stir it, making that noise. Until what? Until the kids fell asleep. Subhanallah. She tricked them. Yes, she tricked them. The way she tricked them is that she got a pot, she put rocks in that pot, and she started to make herself that she's cooking. She turned off the fire and she made herself cooking. And the kids were waiting, crying until what? They gave up and slept. So Umar Khattab from far is watching everything. And he was amazed to see something like that happening. So he went up to the mother and asked her, he said to her, what did you just do and why were the kids crying? She said, and she doesn't know Umar, by the way. She has no idea who this man is. She knows Umar. She knows who is Umar and what Umar is, but she doesn't know that this man is standing in front of her and this man that's asking her is Umar. So she said, they are my kids and they are orphans, their father passed away. And they are so hungry, they are crying out of hunger, that I just wanted to treat them, that I'm cooking until they fell asleep. And then she says, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make Umar accountable for putting us in a position like this. And who's listening to her? Umar. Umar is standing and he's the Khalifa, he's the leader. Little does she know that the one that she's addressing is Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So she said, I'm going to stand before Allah azza wa jal and make Umar responsible for this moment. So this really shook Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It moved his heart. So with his servant, they went. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu himself, he went to Bayt Mal al-Muslimin, the treasury of the Muslims. And he carried a bag, a sack of wheat. And he carried it on his back. And then his own servant would say to him, Umar, let me carry it. So Umar Khattab, he says to him, if I'm going to give you this to carry, then who's going to carry my sins in front of Allah in the hereafter? And Umar Khattab himself went. And he himself got the pot. And he himself cooked the food for the kids. And then he waited. And then the servant says to him, oh, Umar, okay, alhamdulillah. You got him food. You cooked it for him. And you fed them. So let's go. He says, wallahi, I am not going to move from here until I see them smile the way they were crying. Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar. Look at the quality of the leaders. Look at the quality of the leaders back then. He says, wallahi, I'm not going to move away from here until I see these kids smiling and laughing the way I saw them crying. And subhanAllah, he stayed there even overnight just watching the kids smiling and laughing and eating. And he's the one that cooked the food, huh? So he was the one that carried the food. He's the one that carried it. He's the one that delivered it. He's the one that cooked it. And he's the one that just sat there, waited just to see those kids smiling and having a nice laugh. SubhanAllah. This is the quality. Which one of the leaders these days does that? The rich just gets richer and the poor just gets poorer. The rich just gets richer because the leaders, all they care about is the rich people. Those who's going to support their election campaign. Those who's going to stand. But the poor, they don't care about them. On the contrary, maybe they want them to become more poor. My attention is only given to those who are rich. My attention is only given to those who have influence. My attention is only given to those who are famous. What about the rich? What about the poor, excuse me? What about those who are poor? What about those who are in need? But subhanAllah, you find that in the character of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu. This is what we learn from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba. So this is the hadith of that woman that came to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And here the final hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, هَلْ تُنصَرُونَ وَتُرْزَقُونَ إِلَّا بِضُعَفَائِكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you victory because of your weak and because of those who are weak and those who are in need. Maybe because of someone who is weak, maybe because someone who is in need, maybe because of someone that we see him as non-prominent person, maybe because of him Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you victory. Maybe because of him Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will listen to him. Maybe because of him Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change things. Never undermine someone. So during the time of Musa alayhi salam, it was a time of drought. So people were suffering of drought. So Musa alayhi salam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send the rain down. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, I'm not going to send the rain down. So Musa said, why, ya Allah? He said, because amongst you people, there's someone who's disobeying me. And there's another narration says that he gathered them, he gathered the people, and they wanted to ask Allah azza wa jalla for rain, and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for rain, and no rain came down. So Musa alayhi salam asked Allah, ya Allah, we asked him for rain and he didn't send rain down on us. Why is that? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, because there is one person amongst you who is disobeying me. So Musa alayhi salam stood in front of his people and he said to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not send down the rain until one person amongst us, or because of one person amongst us, is disobeying him. Because of one person is disobeying Allah azza wa jal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the rest of the community maybe experience or suffer of no rain, of drought. So Musa stood in front of his people and he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not send the rain down because of someone amongst us who's disobeying Allah. Now, I don't want to say, imagine you are that person standing in front of Musa alayhi salam and there are thousands of people around you, if not hundreds of thousands of people are suffering because of drought and no rain. Like, you feel guilty, like, because of me, everyone else is paying the price. So what happened to this person? He repented to Allah then and there. He felt so bad. He said, "Ya Allah, because of me, everyone else is going to pay the price." So he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah azza wa jalla sent down the rain. So Musa alayhi salam later on asked Allah, and he said, "Ya Allah, why did you send down the rain when before you did not even send down the rain?" So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa, "Because of him, I did not send down the rain, and because of him, I sent down the rain." Subhanallah. Never despise or look down at someone. You don't know. Maybe because of this person, Allah will make a change. Maybe because of this weak person that raises hands to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept his dua. Maybe because of this weak woman and her dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you victory. Maybe because of this poor person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who listen and hear and act upon what they listen and hear.